Brethren, as Christians, we've been called out of this world. That's a huge process, to literally be invited by God to come and worship him, to learn of his ways, to let go of old habits, and to come under God's authority. You know, it may sound simple, but to really come fully under his authority is not easy for any of us. Why? Because we're deeply ingrained in our daily ways of life, the way we walk, the things we do, the way we think. So it can be very difficult to change. First of all, to even see what we need to change, and then to know how to change it once we come to that recognition. And so it's a process that requires surrender. Let me share a story of a military man, because he had a difficult time surrendering as well. We'll go back to World War II. It was 1942, and a man, a Japanese man by the name of Hiro Onoda, he was drafted by the Japanese Army. So he first attended school for guerrilla warfare. So he had to be trained and get ready. So he did that for a while, and then in 1944, he was sent to the Philippines. And he was serving there on Lubang Island. And as we know, the war was, you know, going on for a couple of years by then. And so the Americans landed on that island, and there were fierce battles. Many people died. But the main group of soldiers that were there, the Japanese soldiers, almost all of them surrendered because of all the conditions that were going on. There were four men that actually didn't surrender. They went into hiding. So Lieutenant Onoda hid in the jungle for a good while. And then you come along to 1945, September, the war ends. But he's still hiding on the island. And so a while later, a young man went to go search for this man that he'd read about in the papers. The army had tried to let him know through letters. They left in the jungle, magazine articles they'd leave. They even walked through the jungle and, you know, broadcast things and tried to get him to connect, like, you don't have to keep staying in hiding. You know, the war is over. Well, this young man found Hiro Onoda, and he was able to talk to him, and he said, I'm waiting for my commander to tell me it's okay to surrender. Until that happens, he wouldn't do it. And so this young man went out, found his commander, brought him back, and the commander said, I order you to surrender. And the man just wept openly because of his willingness to fight for his country and to stay there until he was told to do otherwise. Now, I want you to consider a moment being in a jungle. I mean, most of us live in the pleasure of our homes. We have the grocery store there. We have, you know, shelter over our heads. But to live in a jungle for even a month, you know, sleeping on the ground or wherever, especially in hiding, so he had to be very careful. And so he wasn't in the jungle for 1 year, nor 5 years, nor 10 years. He surrendered in 1974, 29 years after Japan's formal surrender. Can you imagine hiding for almost three decades, living in those conditions? He had a hard time surrendering. And so this comes back to us as Christians. Do we have a hard time surrendering to God, coming under his authority? Sometimes there's those commandments that we go, well, I'll keep most of them, but that one, I don't know. I just won't keep it to the level God wants me to. And so throughout our lives, there are times when it's extremely difficult to let go of our human nature, the way we naturally want to be, and to come under God's authority. And so there's different reasons for all of us, but we can hold out like Mr. Onoda, just hold out way longer than we ever should. And we have to remember that total surrender is a requirement for God's kingdom. You know, it's not just partial, like I'll give in here, but not there. We have to submit to God's authority, to his laws. We have to be willing to yield to his way. So it's important for us to think about that as we go through our Christian walk, and to realize that God gave us free moral agency. So what he's telling us, you have the choice, each one of us, to walk this path or that path. And we've all made a choice to be here and to say that we want to commit to God's way. But we still walk that way of death at times. When we sin, we need a Savior. We need our sins forgiven and to have that death penalty paid for. But we can be thankful that we've been invited now to walk this path of life. And it's not easy. All of us here would admit that there are those struggles, those days that are not easy, trying to let go of things that we want to hang on to. to let go of our natural ways. So my title today is, Have We Fully Surrendered? As we look at the world around us, we see conditions continue to grow worse. One of the main reasons is that man does not want to come under God's laws. You know, so I'll live by my own laws. I'll do my own thing. And yet think of the difference if man did. All of mankind said, you know, I'm going to live by God's holy and righteous laws. There could be the rain in due season. There could be more happiness, more peace, more abundance, more healing. And it goes on and on. And so each of us have areas to surrender in. And what God is actually doing is preparing us for our future. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to be teachers of his way. And so we have this opportunity in life to get ready for that. So today I would like to share 3 points that give us direction in surrendering to a deeper level. Because all of us have surrendered some, just to even be here on the Sabbath day and to not be out working or cleaning your house or washing your car or selling garage items, whatever it is that the world around us is doing, we've surrendered in those areas, but there's always more areas to think about. And so as children, God is inviting us to walk the path that he laid out. That's what's difficult, trying to let go of what we want to do and to follow our Heavenly Father. And it seems so simple to do what God says, and then he'll bless us, and then he'll teach us, and he'll prepare us. But we know it's not that easy some days. So let me first begin with this point. Point number one, take the necessary steps. Take the necessary steps. We know that God's path leads to eternal life. In fact, when we break it all down, there's no other way to the kingdom except for that one way that God lays out. He's provided a way for us to overcome. We know that he cares for us deeply. He's willing to lift us up. He's willing to strengthen us in our tough times, in those days that we go through. And I'm reminded years ago, I saw a man out walking his dog. It was a beautiful husky, but it wasn't the color of the dog that amazed me. It was the obedience of the dog. You know, you've seen a lot of people out walking their dog and their arms extended, look like it's going to be pulled out of its socket and it's going this way and that. This dog walked right beside its master. And when he stopped, the dog sat. And if he said sit, he sat. He did. I mean, I watched him for a few blocks and it was just out of the normal, because so many dogs aren't trained to that degree. And so as he was following along, I thought, you know, that dog's master taught him, and that dog's willing to obey. Are we willing to do that with our Lord and Master, to walk by his side and do what he says, and to respect our Master for that? And so let's notice one of the major steps needed to walk with God. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, we'll pick it up in verse 2. Now, here it refers to Pilate and how he had killed some of the Galileans. And he had actually taken some of their blood and mixed it in with the sacrifices. And then he asked the question, you know, do you think these individuals are more wicked than the other people? So let's notice what Christ says here, Luke chapter 13, verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Christ says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So without this necessary step, the step of repentance, of which we've heard, we're aware of that, we know that there's no future without that. There's no eternal life that we can have if we aren't willing to do that. And yet God commands us to take action, and we need to do that before Christ's sacrifice can be applied to us. So there's a step on our part that we're doing, but could we do better? Are there areas that we're not willing to repent of? Think how foolish it is for us not to accept Christ's death in our place. He's already died for us. He already gave his life. He already suffered. So it's there. It's available. But any area that you or I don't repent of, we're saying we're going to pay that death penalty. Let me give you a definition of repentance. And there's a number of sentences that are given for this. I'll give you three different definitions. The first one is, repentance can mean a sincere regret or remorse. Now, this is much of man's view. You know, to sincerely say, I am sorry this happened. Or maybe I'm sorry I got caught. So there's a sincere regret, but it's not the full repentance that God is asking for. A second definition of repentance is to show that you are sorry for something bad you did and that you want to do what is right. So we need that in our thought process. It's not just stopping something we did. It's about wanting to do what is right. And thirdly, a third definition, to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. So it's not just the sorrow here. It's about action. It's about change so that we can come under God's authority. And as he said here in Luke 13, unless we all repent, you know, we're all going to die likewise. We won't have eternal life. And so we must turn around and go the other direction. It's more than just if we were breaking into homes and stealing something. It's more about, instead of just stopping that, we need to learn to give, the opposite. If we were gossiping, we need to learn to stop that and encourage people to fill that void with something good. Let's turn next to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2, we'll look at verse 38. A very familiar scripture here. That Peter offers us, and we know that this verse summarizes the process that is necessary for salvation. So once again, these basic steps that God gives us, we can take them for granted. Acts 2 verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So once again, here's that first step, repentance. In other words, amend our life. Change it to what our master is asking us to do. And then it also mentions baptism, another step in surrender, to allow God to bury our old ways, to let them go so that we can not dwell on them. We can go forward in life and be positive and be thankful that God was willing to do that for us. And yet it takes God's strength to change those ways that are ingrained so deeply in us. You know, they're way down deep. And just like we heard in the sermonette about the importance of God's Spirit, to have His help to walk with us so that we can make these changes. And so only with God's Spirit can we develop His godly character. You know, we can try all day long. We can seem like we're really good people, but without the Spirit of God, we cannot develop godly character. We cannot be considered God's children. And if that's what we've been invited to do, we need to take the steps He's asked of us. You know, when we look at verse 39 here, it says, for the promises to you and to your children. And so just children, if you think about this verse and how beautiful it is that God has allowed you a special invitation. You know, everyone else has to be called by the Father, but it's almost as if when you have a sanctified parent, a parent who is a believing parent, I should say, that the children are considered sanctified or set apart. A beautiful process that God brings into the family. And a blessing that we don't always take advantage of. You know, there's a lot of children that have grown up in the church that didn't hang on to that. Hopefully they'll come back to that later. But without God's help, we can't overcome in the way He wants us to. And that's what we really need to think about. Are we willing to change to the level that God wants us to? And so repentance and baptism are basic steps that every single human must take. This is our time to do it. This is our calling that God's given us. It's similar to like a baby when they begin to take their first steps. You know, I was watching my granddaughter recently, and she's standing a lot, and she even stands there and puts her hands out, lets go of what she's hanging on to, and kind of wobbles around. She's not far from taking that first step, but unless she does that, she'll never be able to walk. And then later on, she won't be able to run and play the games. You've got to take those basic steps. And that's what babies do, and that's what we have to do as Christians to really live that full life, which is why, once again, repentance, a basic step, baptism, a very basic step that God offers us. And so these important steps are spiritual, and God offers them to us. It's how we begin to develop. It's how we grow in grace and knowledge. And God is inviting us to take those steps. Let's look at the next chapter here in Acts, chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, so here we hear the same theme, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So here we're told to repent and to be converted. So it takes action for a sin to be washed away. We know that God did his part. Christ laid down his life. But we need to take action so we can be restored to our former condition before we committed that sin. The word convert can mean cause to change in form, character, or function. And the reason we're doing that is God is wanting us to change, to take on his qualities, his characteristics. Let's notice verse 26 in chapter 3 of Acts. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Notice for what reason? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So this chapter, without going into it any deeper, is showing us some of the basic principles, the steps that we should be taking in order to yield to God. Now, I know to some level we've all done this, but my point today is really, are we willing to go to a deeper level to show God we honor him even more, that we glorify him by how we live our lives? We're compared to clay in the hands of God. So if we look at each one of ourselves, if we point back to ourselves, we go, how moldable am I in God's hands? Am I holding back? Am I kind of hard like clay can be and not allowing God to work in me? Because these steps that we're talking about here really invite God to come into our life more and to take full, you know, control of our lives. I will just refer to what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. He says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. So do we allow God to take us, to mold us, to shape us into the children he desires? That is what we need to be willing to do. Because when we resist God, we're simply not following his commands. We're not listening to his laws. We're not willing to give up some things that we're comfortable with. And when we do that, we stop allowing him to mold us. And we've all done that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Just picking out a few scriptures that touch on the importance of these basic steps. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. So, brethren, as we step back in our life and we look at all the things that God does for us, it's really amazing how much behind the scenes, God is watching us, caring for us, helping us, guiding us. He's watching out for us every second, just like we as parents watching our kids as they grow up. They don't know how much we're watching them, but I think God does a perfect job in that, and we should consider that. So let's notice some statements that Paul makes here, Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, or do you despise the riches of his or God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So this basic step that God is inviting us to take hold of, he's also leading us to it. He's willing to do that. And so when we hold on to wrong habits, here it's telling us that we despise God's goodness. His goodness, I should say. His forbearance or his mercy. We show that we despise that by our actions. And yet God is willing to lead us in that direction. We know our spiritual leader is Jesus Christ. He leads by his example. He leads through his laws. He leads through his spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, sons and daughters. But it takes that spirit, and we have to allow God to work in us. And so we must let God guide us in the process. Let's look a little deeper at this in 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, He was correcting the members for a multitude of things they were not walking properly in. And yet they made changes. And so in his second letter to them, he refers to that some. He praises them for that. So let's read a couple verses here, 2 Corinthians 7, and we'll begin in verse 9. Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." So remember that definition. You can just have the sorry part, but that's not enough. "But that your sorrow led to repentance." So they were willing to turn their lives around. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." And then he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance." Do we stop and think about that? That our very attitude has to be right to lead us to this. It produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And as you stop and think about that, there's probably many different principles there, but when we're just sorry we got caught, or sorry like, oh, I shouldn't have done that, that's not the whole picture, is it? And that's why it leads to death, because there's no change, there's no overcoming and growing. Let me see, did I read all of I wanted to there? Yes, so brethren, as we think about that, that godly sorrow produces the repentance, and when we sin against God, or when we hurt others, it affects people, and we need to change that. And God is saying, I invite you, I lead you to that repentance. And only those steps then allow our sins to be washed away, which it says here, it leads us to salvation. So it's important for us to really stop and consider these as we live our daily lives. Let's go back to verse 1 in chapter 7. Because Paul starts out this chapter with, "Therefore, having these promises," and I'll mention those promises in a second, "having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So once again, that cleansing, that repentance, a basic step that God is asking. But what are the promises? Well, man inserted the chapter breaks here. So let's go back to the last verse of chapter 6, where God says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Think about that promise that has been offered to each one of us, to literally be the children of God for all eternity. And so we know how to get cleaned up daily, don't we? We step into the shower, we scrub down, so we can be cleaned up. But God is asking us to do that on a spiritual level, to really think about the steps of repentance and baptism and growth and development. And we each have things that we're comfortable with, habits that we cling to, that we hold on to, that God is inviting us to let go of them. Why? Because he says, those items will not be a part of my kingdom. They never will be. And we can be thankful for that, that that won't be allowed in that realm that we're going to be a part of forever. So think about some of the things that, you know, touch our lives, things that, you know, we may not claim right off we have that, but, you know, items that we read throughout the scriptures like pride or covetousness or worrying. I mean, a lot of people worry. We worry way more than we ever should. God says, do not worry. In other words, trust in me. You know, we have greed that we may not even recognize in what ways, but other people might see it easier than we do, or our rebellious attitude. And so God is saying, these items that won't be allowed into my kingdom, you need to recognize them, and you need to be willing to change them, because it's a matter of life or death, you know, if we want to be the children of God. And without full surrender, what we're really doing is holding on to the death penalty. Like, I want to pay for my death penalty. I don't want eternal life, you know, if we hang on to that sin, because that's what'll come about. Let's go next back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I think all of us have come across those temptations in life that we gave into, and they seemed impossible to resist. And yet, let's notice what Paul writes here of how we should view every temptation that comes our way. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Wow. So for all those times we have failed, that was our doing, not God's. God says, as a child, I've got your back. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And it goes on to say, but with the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So all those times we fall short in that, which God understands, he sees that. But consider the power that God has to work that out, to know enough about you, to know what your level is of what you can handle, then to be able to guide the situation so it doesn't overwhelm you, and then provides this, like, here's this path. I can, like the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, I'm going to open up a way for you to get out so that you aren't tempted. Now, that word tempted can mean tested, and we've all been tested. We've all fallen short. And so as we're surrounded by trials, God is saying, I open up an escape route for you so that you can walk down that way and not fall into that sin. So we all have different things that we've been tested at and let down in. Some, for some, it's tithing. Like, I just can't make it without using some of my tithes. For others, you know, it's all sorts of things. And so if we fail that test, God will test us again because we need to succeed. He needs to see that we're building that character so that we're getting ready for the kingdom. And so God leads us to repentance. He shows us the way. We know that Jesus Christ is the way. So we follow his example. We follow him. And all these steps lead us to overcome. Just like that first scripture I read, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So taking these basic steps, even though they're so simple, God is telling us that these are critical in being willing to fully surrender to him. I'll just refer to Revelation 3, verse 5, which says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That is just one blessing that God mentions there to the seven churches of things, if we're willing to overcome, if we're willing to repent. And so when we're baptized, when we receive that Holy Spirit, we become the begotten children of God. What a beautiful thing. But that statement we just read in Revelation, it shows that our name has been added into the book of life, if we're willing to take those steps. So it's up to us whether we remove or have our name blotted out. And so we become a part of God's family when we make that commitment of baptism and full repentance. It's like a physical pregnancy. You know, the child isn't yet born, but it's being cared for in its mother's womb, and you still consider that child as yours. That's my child. Just like we are God's children now, and one day we will be born into his kingdom. So we'll just leave it there on this first point, and we just see that we really need to take these basic steps of repentance, baptism, because God has provided these, and he's allowing us to see how to surrender to him. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, be careful what you practice. So we could all ask, what are we practicing? You know, as you go through your daily lives, maybe not here at church services, you know, we might put on our best, you know, our best foot forward. And we see people practicing in life, you know, people that are musically inclined, they practice their instruments daily. At your job, you might practice how to do better in that. You might be practicing another language to do well at that. And so we rehearse things, we repeat things so that this practice makes us better at it. And we know that the Bible is an instruction book on various choices. As we read the scriptures, we see there's good choices and there's poor choices. And so we have examples of both of those throughout scripture. And there are areas that God says, you know what, these are off limits for humans. I don't want you to go and practice this. This leads to death. This leads to suffering and pain. And so many areas are off limits, but humans today, all those around us, are blinded to that until God opens their eyes. But we know God has called us. He's allowed us to see and to understand. So we need to really be careful what we practice. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 1. You know, how many times have we all continued to do something that we know wasn't the best? You know, or we could say it was sin, it was wrong, and we still fall back into that. We must not continue to practice bad habits. Romans 2 and verse 1, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So God is sharing with us it's important not to judge or to pass sentence on others. And it's so easy for humans to do, to look over there and say, they shouldn't be doing that. And so normally we pick on someone that has a weaker trait than we do in that area. I mean, if I had a weak trait, I'm not going to pick on people with a stronger in that trait and say, oh, they shouldn't be doing that because that would make me look bad. So we tend to do that. But God is telling us to focus on our weaknesses. He's saying, Doug, or whatever your name is, like, you work out your salvation. Don't practice this one area of judging. And there's so many other things to focus on. And so that's why we're commanded to inspect ourselves, to look closely at what we are practicing, whether it's good or bad, and to consider what faults we can improve in. You know, the Greek word there, practice, means to perform repeatedly or habitually. So, like, each day we take a shower, or we eat a meal, or we go walk, or whatever our routine is. And so to practice good habits is helpful. And you think about the Olympic athletes and how they practice over and over in their particular sport to get better at it, to really break it down to a deeper level, to even knock off a tenth of a second, whatever it might be. And so God gives us his laws to follow, and he warns us not to perform sin repeatedly. So once again, we have to be careful what we practice. Look at verse 2. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. So once again, I want us to apply this to ourselves. What are we practicing that God would not approve of? Because we know God will offer salvation to every person, but there's some people will reject God by the way they practice things. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, people may never say, God, I don't want your gift of eternal life. I don't think hardly anyone will ever say that. Oh, there might be a few. But our actions are literally can say that to God. Like, I'm going to continue in this sin. I'm going to practice this. And God says, by doing that, you're saying you don't want my gift of eternal life. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So once again, there's that lifestyle. There's what we're practicing that God says, you're going to be held accountable for that. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So we determine our judgment. You know, God's going to judge us, but we determine how we're going to be judged by the actions we take based on what we practice. So once again, it comes back to examining ourselves, not just at this time of the year as we approach Passover, but all throughout the year. Maybe we take a little more focus this time of year, but really that is a day-by-day, week-by-week process that we should put ourselves through to recognize what we're practicing, how we're living our lives. Look at verse 32 of the previous chapter, Romans 1, verse 32. And here this chapter 1 is giving us a list of sins that God says, these won't be allowed in my kingdom. And so our choices determine if we're going to be in God's kingdom. Verse 32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So brethren, once again, we only have two choices in life, you know, eternal life or the lake of fire. That's what God offers. And all paths break down into those two paths. And so eternal life, we know, is a free gift. But many people in the world don't recognize there are requirements with free gifts. You know, when I was a child, my parents didn't have a lot of money, and we didn't travel much. And one time we received in the mail, the opportunity to go for three days and two nights to a resort. And I mean, we're just the four of us kids, we're going, go to a resort. We never get to go out to eat. We don't do this much or that. We thought that was so great. But when we got there, as kids, we came to find out there was a requirement with that free gift that they got. They had to sit through a couple days of training for seminars. You know, they were trying to be, I think they were selling something at the resort. I was pretty young, maybe only 8 or 10, but I still remember it, that there was a gift there that was presented, but there was still a requirement that went along with it. And this is exactly what God is offering us. He says, I'm going to give you the gifts of eternal life, but there are requirements that I set before you. And just referring to one of those in Matthew 19:17, if you think about that scripture, I'll just read it to you, where Christ says, if you want to enter into life, so there's the gift. You know, if you want to have eternal life, it's a free gift. But then he says, keep the commandments. So there's the requirement. The obedience is required if we want to have eternal life. And God is setting that before us. So let's go back to Matthew 7 and verse 21. And continuing on this theme of being careful with what we practice, God mentions it more than we maybe realize. Matthew 7, verse 21. So here we'll see a way that people lose out on salvation. They don't see it coming. It sneaks up on them, and we have to be wary of this. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, Christ speaking here says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we have to think about that. What is God's will? Are we doing that? He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I've always been amazed at what it says here. You know, these people are doing great things in some areas. So we've prophesied. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. So first of all, we'd step back and say, these people seem to be really good Christians. They're doing wonderful things. But Christ says to them, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's that word practice again. You know, what they are practicing, what they are doing has something to do whether they have a relationship with God, whether they're moving forward, whether they're changing their lives. And we know that's very important to God for us to, once again, point one, to repent, to be willing to turn around and walk the other way. And we can see that God is encouraging us to be doers, not just to sit back and say, oh, I know there's a God and I respect him, and then just live our life however we want. So we have to be very careful there. Verses 22 and 23 just kind of amplify that whole idea that we can be doing some good things in life, but if we're not willing to examine every aspect and we're practicing something evil over here that's kind of hidden, maybe all of you don't know it, but somebody's doing this, but they are casting out demons and doing all these wonderful things, God says it's a whole way of life. You can't just do part of it. You have to be careful what you practice. Let's go to Matthew 13. Staying in the same book, we'll go forward a few chapters to Matthew 13, verse 37. So here Christ explains the parable of the tares, and that was given in a previous chapter. But let's just notice how this is explained and how it applies to us. We'll read a few verses, starting in verse 37 of Matthew 13. So Christ answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So we all think, well, no, I don't ever want to be a tare. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. So he just lays it all out. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. There's that practice again. They're walking in a way of sin, and God is reminding us that if we do that, we are considered a tare, that we'll be thrown in the fire. We won't have eternal life. He's not trying to scare us. He's just saying, this is your choice. How do you want to go forward in life? And so it doesn't matter if we think certain laws are not important. God says they are, and we have to respect him and come under his authority and be willing to obey them. So therefore, we must look deeply at our lives to really consider, is there something in my life, something in our life that God says, I don't approve of that. I look at you as practicing lawlessness, which puts us into this category. And I think we've all been in this category at times, meaning we do things that God says, I don't approve of them. But he gives us time to recognize that, to improve on it. And it's easy to overcome some sins, but there's other ones that maybe we're unaware of, and God usually in due time reveals them. So we must inspect everything we do, everything we say and think about. Look deeply for that leaven in our lives, the sin that God says to put out. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 28. So from these scriptures, we're seeing that God is saying we shouldn't practice anything that goes against his holy and righteous laws. And John backs that up here, 1 John 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we need to really stop and think about what we practice on a daily basis. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks, in a sense. You know, they might think it's wrong. The world might think certain things we do is wrong. And here the word abide means to stay, to continue, to endure in, or to remain. And God is actually asking us to abide in him. I'll just refer to John 15, where it talks about, you know, Christ the vine. It says a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So that's true of us. You know, if we're following our Lord and Master, if we're walking by his side, we need to be practicing the same things that he lived by. And just referring back to Galatians 5, verse 21, you know, it talks about the works of the flesh. You know, those things that God says he wants us to get rid of. And there it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to make a habit of it. You know, we all slip and fall, and he's asking us to repent and get back up, but it's those who make a habit of it and never really let go of it that God says, you know, that separates us from him. So let's look at one final point. Point number three, don't lose hope. Because brethren, when we look at all these scriptures, we can start to think like, well, I've practiced wrong things. I haven't always repented as quickly as I should have. And we've had that feeling that we commit the sin, same sin over and over, like, will God forgive me? But think about the example of the prodigal son, that he went out, spent his inheritance, lived a wrong way of life, but he came back and the father was willing to receive him. And so we must never stop trying, and we must continually strive to surrender to the greatness of God. Let's look at Exodus 2, verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And I bring up the story of Moses because he's a man who repeated some mistakes more than once. And it gives us hope knowing that God is willing to forgive, even if we repeat something more than we want. And so he chose Moses to lead his people, but Moses had a weakness. Let's read a few verses here, Exodus 2 and verse 11. It says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? So then that man said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So he thought that was, you know, not known by everybody. It was done in secret, but already the word had gotten around. And so Moses got angry. He didn't stop and think before he struck that man and killed him. And Scripture says we can be angry, but it tells us to sin not. And so Moses stepped over the line there. So we can be upset with abuse or someone taking a life, but we have to be careful not to act out like Moses did there. And so Moses runs away from Egypt. He goes to Midian. Let's go to Numbers 20, just to look at the point here I'm trying to make. Numbers 20 and verse 8. Now, this was a lifelong habit that Moses had. And just like we do, we all have things that we're doing that we did 20, 30, 40 years ago. Numbers 20 and verse 8. So now this is many decades later. The people are out in the wilderness. There's no water. People turn against Moses. They accuse him that you're killing us. You're going to kill our animals. And so you know how the stories go there. But let's look at Numbers 20 and verse 8. And it says, God tells him, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. And he says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So that gives us the backdrop. Let's drop down to verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we, boy, that's a tough statement there. He's putting on him, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke of Moses and Aaron, or spoke to them, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So here's an old habit, something that Moses had practiced. You know, he'd killed a person earlier, and now he's angry again. Maybe he had good reason to get angry, but not to sin and do it opposite of how God told him to do it. And so if we go back to Hebrews now, as we just conclude this point, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. We'll see a little more here about Moses. We have individuals listed in this chapter who were considered men and women of faith. And so let's just read a few verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming their approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So Moses had these certain qualities about him that God is mentioning here. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we could read more, but the point being is here, God mentions Moses in the faith chapter. Now let's look at verse 39, because here it summarizes how God views all these individuals mentioned in this chapter. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So this indicates that all these individuals will be in the first resurrection. You know, they all made mistakes. Some of them practiced things, you know, not trying to, but they fell short here and there over the years. And so as humans, we can mess up. We continue to let down, but this gives us hope. God is showing that even Moses, who murdered a man here or struck a rock here in a way that God told him not to, that he grew, he overcame, he practiced the proper steps. And so we can have hope that, you know, there is hope for us that we can make it, because these individuals went through similar lives. And they messed up, and God counts them as being in his kingdom. So the key is, as we sin, God is asking us to get back up, not to practice it, as the previous point mentioned, but to keep trying, to improve, to develop, and to allow God's Spirit to work in us. And so through these stories, there's others, but God encourages us not to lose hope. And as he tells us, he desires all to come to repentance. So this is what these men and women of faith did. This is what we are striving to do. So in conclusion, Lieutenant Onoda waited for almost 30 years before surrendering. He didn't have to wait that long. He had difficulties with some things. And in the same way as Christians, we put off surrendering fully to God. And God is inviting us to do that. He gives us steps to follow. And he's asking us to continue to grow and to develop and not put off allowing God to work with us and in us. So God is willing to lead us and to prepare us for his awesome kingdom. So just briefly, point number one was take the necessary steps. We need to walk, just like that dog I mentioned, we need to walk beside our master, not tugging this way and that way, saying, well, I want to do it a little different here. I want to go over there. No, to walk beside our master, allow him to lead us to repentance and to look for that way of escape. When we get into that tough situation, to realize God has provided a way, are we looking for that and taking that way? Point number two, be careful what you practice. Scripture reminds us to practice righteousness, not lawlessness. And we see and are told what happens to those who continue to walk that way. You know, Jude, verse 24, well, there's only one chapter, so Jude 1, 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Just like Moses, just like us, God, even though we stumble, God says, get back up. I can present you as faultless. You can become my children. And so we all have faults and we do stumble, but God is willing to pick us back up. He's willing to help us, set us on that path so that we can walk continually for the rest of our lives, to endure in that way. And lastly, he doesn't want us to lose hope. You know, so many in the world don't have hope. And they really don't even know their purpose or where they're headed or how bad things are going to get, etc. But God has given us hope through his scriptures. And we look at the men and women of faith and what they saw and what they envisioned. They knew the kingdom of God is coming and that we can be a part of it. And so we do let down occasionally, but God is asking us to continue to strive, to yield to him, to come under his authority. So brethren, let's fully surrender to God, so that he can grant us, as he promises, that hope of eternal life. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.